Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, welcome back to Classroom 1, and we're glad to have you tuned in here at KNNALP FM 95.7. And Phil and I here on Classroom 1 have been talking about fighting against sin and doing the good works that God has created us to do, and that in the context of the Word of God. For apart from God's Word, we would have no idea what God has said, what His will is for us, what He would have us do, in any of the good works that flow out of the faith that the Holy Spirit works in us. Now that's a critical point, as we've talked, and as Scripture is so very clear on time and time again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus said, continue in my word, for apart from me, you can do nothing. St. Paul will write in Romans 14, as Christ's mouthpiece, his apostle, that which is not of faith is sin. So faith is the critical aspect. If God has not worked faith in an individual, then there will be nothing that that individual will do that would be pleasing to God, because it is not done in faith to Christ. It is not done in faith in the forgiveness of sins that has been won for us by Christ from the cross. It is only when a person is, well, we would have to become a whole new person if we were going to be pleasing to God, because by nature, we are sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. So if there's going to be anything pleasing about us to God, we're going to have to be entirely new, entirely different. And that's what God does for us in Christ Jesus. He redeems us out of the sin and death under which we were born, and he gives us his Spirit in baptism to give us that new heart and new life that was forfeit at the beginning by sin. When God breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living soul. And that didn't just mean his body started to function. It meant that he was in a life relationship with his God. That was a God-given thing. In other words, God put his Spirit into the man. But at sin, the Spirit of God was forfeit. And that is the condition now that every human being comes into the world without life, without the Spirit of God, without faith in God, without knowing anything about God or his word or his will or anything. He is by nature spiritually blind and dead and even an enemy of God by his sin. But God pours his Spirit back into us now by water and the Word. It is in holy baptism that God puts his spirit back into us, puts life back into us by the breath of life himself, the Holy Spirit, so that we now might believe in Christ Jesus, believe in God through God's word to us, and our lives then become new. St. Paul will tell us this in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus calls baptism a washing of water by the Spirit of God in the newness of life. Paul will tell Timothy, this is Titus chapter 3. Pastor Titus, according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of rebirth, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. New heart, new life in baptism. So now we might, in Christ Jesus, live a new life. We might fight against sin and do the good works that God has commanded us to do, to cultivate God's Spirit in our lives, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death, crucified, the old sinful flesh in us with its passions and all of its desires, to actively fight against the works of the flesh, which are evident.
I think one of the things we forget about, or the world forgets about, is even in our regenerated state, we still can't look around and find God any place other than the Scripture. The Scripture is where he reveals himself. I think the idea that people have now is, I am saved, and I can find God wherever now. That seems to be what people's idea is, that you can still find God someplace other than Scripture.
Yeah, and that's simply not true. You'll only find God in his word. That's where he has said that he will place himself for us.
All we need is the example of Eve in the garden. They were living in perfection, and she wandered away from what God had told them. So I'm not living in perfection. So how can I think that I can find God in any place else other than where he has revealed himself, and that's in Scripture.
That's by his word. And we've talked about this so many times, that where else in the world will you go? If I go to the football game, I am not going to hear the word and will of God. If I go to my favorite grocery or market or department store, I will not hear the word of God. If I turn on my television or my little iPhone, unless I look up specifically on those things something of the word of God, then I'm not going to hear it there. That's not what that's for. And no matter where you look, only in the word of God. And that's why God has marked his church by his word and his sacraments. That's where you'll find him, where the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are rightly ministered. Those are where you will find Christ. That is where you will find the word and will of God for you. You won't find it anyplace else.
There's surety there, and there's no changing. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I am changed. I change not. And that's, to me, if you look out at what the world wants to do, there's shifting. It's shifting sands all the time. And we talked about this earlier, just in conversation, about things people do to please God now. Well, 100 years ago, they were sins. But now they're God-pleasing actions.
Yeah, they should be.
So
yeah.
In 100 years, are they going to be sins again? So did the people now going to die for that sin? Did the people who said that was a sin earlier, are they all going to hell? But there's surety in what God tells us. We can look in Scripture and know exactly what
God says.
What God says.
And we know what his will is, and it is there
yes.
clearly. If I eliminate God's word, then I'm left to looking out into a world that does not speak God's word to me, and what works will I come up with except those which seem right to me? And of that we are warned specifically in Scripture. Solomon, for example, in it's Proverbs 16. There is a way that a man thinks is right, and that way leads to death. Well, golly, I think maybe I would better see what God has to say in his word if that is true. However, I won't know that phrase that Solomon spoke by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit if I throw the word of God out. So the point is, we forget about that. We forget about that so easily because we live in a world that is devoid of the things of God, and so we're left to our own devices and desires to invent things that we think are going to be pleasing to God. And God is very clear in his word where we ought to be with that. He has given us his commandments, his holy will, his holy law, as we call it. And, as we've talked in other classroom ones, the first purpose of that law is to show us our sin and the need for our Savior. That law of God drives us to our knees in repentance to God. You know, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't change things. I can't make up for things. There aren't enough works in the world or enough lifetimes to be lived in order to make things up for you, and then they would fall so woefully short it's not even worth mentioning, according to what the Word of God says about our sins. So the law of God first has that purpose, to drive us to despairing over our sins and that there is no hope. So we plead for God's mercy at that point in time, and we receive that mercy in Christ. That is why Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to redeem and save us out of that. But once that we have been saved, and once that we have the new birth of baptism, new life in Christ Jesus, if we get rid of that word of God, we're again left to our own devices and desires to figure out what it is that God wants. And we're never going to get there. We're all going to fall woefully short of inventing our own works and pleasing God. Not tongue-in-cheek, but quite seriously, we all would begin to think ourselves like little Jack Horner, yep, who stuck in his thumb and pulled out the plum into the pie and said, "What a good boy am I." Well, no, I don't invent good works for myself, and I don't decide for myself. It is the Word of God that tells me these things. And apart from the Word of God, I wouldn't know any of this. I wouldn't know any of it at all. So how do I find these things? I must go to the Word of God. I cannot expect to go to myself or look into myself or look out in the world and think I see needs out there. And then if I think I meet those needs, then God is supposed to go along with me and say, "Oh yes, Jack Horner, you were a good boy."
There's no need of a Savior then.
Absolutely.
You're your own Savior.
You're your own Savior.
I don't think, you know, if you would tell people that, they would go, "Oh, I don't mean that." But that's precisely
that's exactly what's being said.
Because, like you said, we're inventing our own good works, and they please us, so they obviously must be God-pleasing.
Yeah. Yeah. And we make God in our own image. And everything is based upon love. It has been since, you know, when we were growing up there in the late 60s and 70s. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And so, you know, well, God is love, and therefore anything that we think we do in love, well, certainly God-pleasing. We're just kind of we're a sinful version of God, but, we can do works of love too. And we create God in our image, that God will then, of course, have to accept all of our works of love because, of course, we did them in love and we had good intentions. And that's wholly apart from what God's word says about the imagination of man's heart being evil from his youth, that out of a man's heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witnesses, blasphemies, thefts, all of those things speaking directly about the commandments of God, the holy will of God that says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness and gossip." So apart from God's word, we really don't have anything to base anything on whatsoever except our own selves. And of that, the scriptures say, "The soul that sins shall die."
Well, you also think about all our righteousness is as filthy
rags. Yeah.
All. It doesn't say some of it. It says all of
all
it.
Of them.
It's such It's a foreign, such a foreign concept to people nowadays to be told you're completely unsavable.
Yeah.
And there is nothing you can do
to change that.
To change that. And that is just such a foreign concept, everybody. That, and the saddest part of it is, you know, churches have gone away. You know, we talked about that. So repentance isn't being preached there. You know, in God you can do everything. That's the big thing, you know. So what does that mean? Usually that means, you know, I can become whatever I want to be because I try hard enough and God's on my side.
Yeah.
And there is, we have these character flaws that if we try hard enough, God will change them and we'll become better people. There's, like I said, there's no talk of repentance. There's no reason for me to change because I'm not spiritually blind, dead, and enemy of God. People don't want to believe that.
No, not at all. You're listening to Classroom One.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Okay, we're back after the first break, and we've been talking about God-pleasing words and works according to His will, not according to that which we invent apart from God's will. And God's will is to be found very clearly for us by His word. And that is how God deals with us, by His word, and how He comes to us. So when we are in Christ and we are looking for these things that we think we have to do to be pleasing to God, God's word is the starting place. If I want to find out what pleases God, I need to know what God thinks and what God has set forth for me so that I would know what God thinks. And that is only to be found in God's word. And doing those good works, I don't want to turn God into a greater and grander version of myself, for that is nothing other than for me to be self-justifying and create for myself a God who is not the God of the Scriptures, but a God of my own making, so that I know that I can live according to the God that I have created for myself. It doesn't work that way. God tells us about Himself, about who He is, in His word, so that we know we're worshiping the true and only God, that we are serving the true and only God, that our faith is in the one true God, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed to us clearly in His Son, who came for us to redeem and save us from sin, death, and hell. And this is revealed to us, His Son, and this God, by God's word. Jesus said, continue in that word.
That's something that's hard for, like we've talked about, that's something for us, that's hard to us to accept, because
we want to invent
a God that's easier to please than the God of Scripture.
Yeah.
But the flip side is so much better. It's because it never changes. I was talking with someone about, you know, why we believe, the way we react to things, and it's God's sure promise. So you look at the word of God, and He says, the wages of sin is death. So you can look around and see that's true all the time. You bury people all the time.
All the time, yeah.
He also promised that he would send his son. He also promised a forgiveness of sins. So you go, you know, if he's not going to lie about death, why would he lie about the others? Any of the other things? And, you know, we always can play the trump card whenever we have a discussion of people who will say, well, what about this? What about that? You go, well, I can't prove scientifically that the world was created in 6 days. But guess what? My Jesus was raised from the dead. I can prove that from a historical standpoint. And I am going to accept that guy. I'm going to follow that guy. You can follow whoever you want to, but whatever he says, my God rose from the dead. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, and he would raise, and he did. And so why wouldn't you follow that? Why wouldn't you look to Scripture and find out those things about that God?
And so when we're talking about looking at the kind of good works that are pleasing to God, those works are first done in faith, and secondly, they are given to us by the Word of God so that we might know what they are and that we might order our lives accordingly. Now, that, to be sure, doesn't mean that I'm going to do these works absolutely perfect and without flaw, and because that's not going to be possible on this side of the grave. But that's not what God is talking about here. He is talking about declaring me righteous because of what Christ has done for me. That change in me, in my body, and all of the sin that still clings to me because I'm in this world will come at the last day. But now the declaration of God's righteousness is upon me. That even knowing that I am not going to be able to fulfill the law, the commandments of God, to love God above all things and my neighbor as myself perfectly like Jesus, it is that God counts Jesus' righteousness as righteousness to me. That is what my faith is. God counts my faith as righteousness and treats me as justified in his sight. Declared righteous before him by his court. It doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. It means that I am declared righteous. I am declared free from sin because Christ has earned that for me. He has delivered the forgiveness of sins to me. And in that forgiveness of sins is where, in Christ, is where I live and move and have my being. So what does the life of the Christian look like? It begins to be ordered according to the word and law of God. That my life now begins to bring forth the good works that God has commanded me to do. Not by perfection, but by faith. Not by doing them perfectly without any flaws or anything. And everybody can see out there that, oh yeah, this individual is Jesus-like. But rather that this person is a forgiven sinner, justified, declared righteous, and through faith he begins to live according to the word and law of God. I mean, take marriage as an example. When we got married, Phil, did we do it right? Did we become suddenly perfect husbands? And
well, yes. Well, oh, wait a minute.
only when we forget the anniversary then. But we didn't do it right. We didn't do it right from the beginning. Were there things that we did wrong throughout? Yes, there were things that we did wrong throughout. But when we made that commitment in marriage, we didn't make the commitment thinking that, well, I can go ahead and still do what I want to and live the old bachelor life. I didn't commit to my wife so that I could become a swinger or whatever they're calling it today. I didn't commit to the marriage life so that I could build a home and a life in two or three other places and neglect the one that I had at home. We made the commitment to married life to live the married life. Did we live that life perfectly? No. But we lived the married life. We gave up the other. I didn't keep running back to the other or doing this, that, and the other thing and forsaking that married life. So also with the Christian life. I forsake the sin that is in me. I would, as we began today, fighting against sin and doing the good works that God has commanded us to do, and that's what I'm doing. Am I going to do that perfectly? No, but I am forgiven in Christ Jesus. I am justified by his blood. That justification is God's declaration upon me that I am forgiven. I am free from sin to love and serve my God. And in that peace and in that assurance of that forgiveness, I begin to love that God of mine who has done such great things for me in sending his Son to redeem me from sin, death, and hell. And of course I want to live for him. I would love to be able to live perfectly for him. There's nothing more than I would want to do than to forsake all of the sin that besets me in my life and in my world. But I trust my Savior who has forgiven me because I know that apart from him, I can't. But in him, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, says St. Paul. And I can fight against sin. I can see the sin that's out there and say no to those temptations when they come. And if I am overcome by them, those temptations, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
You know, there are a couple reasons we can go on in life. One is that we make a difference. Our actions are making a difference. Or the forgiveness of sins. And I think the forgiveness of sins is where it lies. Because no matter what we think about ourselves, you have standards you're going to compare yourself to. And we all make mistakes. And if you compare our lives against the Word of God, or even the worldly standards, you know, it'd be very difficult to keep going on unless you were supremely arrogant. But in most cases, I think the idea of your failures would just build up and build up. But in Christ, we have forgiveness, and it's like starting anew each day, no matter what has happened. And I think that's the comfort. So we know as Christians, I don't lead a perfect life. I can see that I sin all the time. But through the Word of God, we understand about forgiveness of sins. And I think that's the great comfort that lies, that is not given to non-Christians, is the forgiveness of sins. I think the sad part of Christianity now is they downplay it or don't even talk about their forgiveness of sins. They talk about, you know, trying harder or, you know, just onward and upward, that kind of stuff. When in your heart of hearts, you can look at the way you think about people, the way you do things, and realize your sinful nature. And, you know, what are you going to do about that? Because I do the same things today that I did yesterday and 2 weeks ago when I should be becoming a better person. And by those standards, I'm not.
That's exactly right. But according to God's standard, it is faith in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It is faith in who he is and what he did for me. It was the great exchange, as it has been called, when Christ went to the cross. He took my sin into himself and in exchange covered me with his righteousness. It is his righteousness, not mine. I will not have the righteousness that I have right with God is Christ's own, and that is mine by God's gift through his word, the gift of faith in Christ Jesus. That little child that we bring to the waters of baptism is covered in the righteousness of Christ. Right there, a new birth, a new heart, a new life, a one that is a life of faith in Christ Jesus. It is that righteousness that covers that little one and covers that little one all of its life. That's where we're at. Little ones in Christ Jesus, covered in that righteousness that he has given us. It is a gift to us. It is not earned. It is not worked. And like you said, Phil, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to get there. But it isn't how hard we try. It is the gift of God in Christ of faith to us by God's word. You're listening to Classroom 1.
The Lincoln's 55 Plus Seniors paper is published 4 times a year. This 32-page full-size tabloid is designed to educate, inform, inspire, and sometimes amuse their senior readers. They include a full-page calendar of events covering 3 full months of upcoming activities in Lincoln. They also include a new feature in each issue, contributions from a dozen column writers, an art collage page, comics, and of course, the ads from the businesses who can provide services that you may need. Another popular item is the collection of senior discount offers in Lincoln. The 55-plus seniors paper is completely free to senior readers as the paper is supported 100% by local advertisers. Pick up your copy at most groceries, stores, free publication racks. The paper is also available online at www.lincoln55plus.com.
Well, this is Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for here in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Phil and I are discussing the righteousness of Christ through faith and how that plays with, how that impacts, what that is regarding the good works of the Christian and living a Christian life. And Phil, you were going to say?
Well, you mentioned baptism. That's where we're brought into Christ, God's family. And that really points to where our salvation lies. It's external. It's external to us. You know, that yes. Child, that baby never did anything to deserve salvation. And that's what we all have to keep before our eyes all the time, is that it's external to us. And what we're doing is because of that salvation. It's living a Christian life. That's what it is. It's not for our salvation. We've talked about that before, what that exactly means. When you serve your neighbor, you can serve your neighbor. I never understood that very well. Serving your neighbor in freedom and without fear. What does that mean? Is my neighbor going to get me? No. You could serve them as a Christian, knowing full well that is not what is saving you, but that's how you can look at the Word of God and go, this is what the Christian life is. And it's because I've been saved, not to be saved. And that is such an important distinction that we forget all the time, because we immediately start looking at our lives and go, well, struck out there, but... You know, I got a base hit on that one, so that negates that strikeout. Well, that's not the way to look at it at all. You're just serving them as fellow believed. That's what you're serving them. Why wouldn't you live that way towards your neighbor?
Yeah, how did St. Paul say it? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say the life I now live, I finally live in perfection because, you know, I chose Jesus for my life and now my life is perfect and I live in him perfect. I don't do any sin. I don't do anything wrong anymore. Everything is just, he doesn't say that. It is, the life is lived by faith in the Son of God. And that faith is counted to us as righteousness. Why is it? Because that's why Christ came and paid the penalty for my sin on that cross, so that he could take my sin from me and earn for me redemption, earn for me the kingdom of God. He did it for me, as he's done for everyone. And in exchange, he has given me his righteousness, so that now, as covered with his righteousness, I live in his kingdom. And I serve him in that faith, counted to me as righteousness, and according to his word. According to his word, his commandments, his will expressed to me, his law. Loving him above all things and loving my neighbor as myself. I don't do that in the slavery of having to, I better do this and I better do it right and I better get this correct and I better respond here and I better do this and I better do that. And I'm always under the gun trying to please God by trying to do it right for my neighbor. I am already declared right, righteous before God through faith in him. It is Christ's gift to us, so that now I am freed from that kind of slavery to live for my Jesus by loving God above all things and loving my neighbor as myself. So in my works, I'm going to fight against the works of the flesh, which are evident. Yeah, he may have just as fabulously beautiful wife. God's word says, avoid sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. You walk away from that. You fight against the temptation to sin. With regard to my neighbor, I'm not going to be gossiping about my neighbor. I'm going to keep quiet for it. You know, the world would be a whole lot better if we would knock off the gossiping about this one, that one, and the other one, what he did, what she did.
Yeah, but that's my favorite commandment to abuse.
Yeah, I know. We can't wait to when we find out to, you know, something on somebody. We can't wait to tell somebody else. You fight against that. Why? Because God's word says you don't do that. The talebearer reveals secrets. That's a gossip. Or some of the things that are out there. That, you know, St. Paul, you know, writes the works of the flesh in Galatians. Enmity. If I disagree with someone nowadays, we're enemies. We're enemies. And we've forgotten all about how I can sit down and talk to my neighbor and in love bring him what God's word says. We don't even think about God's word anymore. All we think about is making our point and making sure that, you know, in whatever way, shape, or form, if that guy doesn't come around or that girl, they don't come around or agree with me, then we're going to stay enemies. Enmity, strife. Where do you look today where there isn't strife? It is always, you know, it's in families. Nobody's immune to this. How much we need God's word in our lives to concentrate on so that we fight against that kind of thing when it comes up anymore. An apology today isn't an admission of wrong or of guilt and asking forgiveness. It becomes nothing other than an apology is an admission of what you've done wrong so that the other party can absolutely destroy you, destroy your reputation, destroy your name, destroy your family, destroy your home, destroy your ability to make a living. And even then, that's not enough because we're going to make you hurt like you made us hurt. Where is the forgiveness of sins in any of that? Well, for the Christian, there is. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, as our Savior taught us to pray. So what do we do in fighting against strife? Which is it? Do we strive to live in God and the things of God's word? Or is our striving to be like of the world and we get into endless enmity and strife over this, that, and the other thing? I mean, these are just a couple of examples of what St. Paul was talking about here. There's more of it that we're going to be talking about here in a moment. So where are we at?
Well, it's
where are we at? Are we in Christ or are we in the world in someplace else?
And I like where you put it here. It's we war against sexual immorality. We don't ever think of
There's a war against it.
We don't. Luther also has great explanations of, like the Lord's Prayer. He said we should pray the Lord's Prayer because we don't realize how the devil wants to rip us apart. He said we should go to communion often because if we saw the devil with all his slings and arrows, we would run to communion. And I don't think the world doesn't let us like to think in those terms. Doesn't let us like to think in those terms. It doesn't want us to think that we are enemies, that we are enemies against God. And I don't think that's another concept that's hard to believe, that the feelings I have naturally are opposed to God.
Opposed to God, yeah. That is what that, when God's word talks about the fleshly mind is opposed to God, is exactly right. My thoughts, my inner feelings and inner workings are certainly not what God's word says about them, no matter what I might think or how I might try to justify myself. It isn't. What was the Genesis text? The imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. And that evil is there. I mean, how am I going to change that? I need to become a new person in order to be pleasing to God. Well, I can't do that. I can't change the sin in me. I can't undo the evil in me. And if I could, then why am I not doing it? I'm kidding myself if I think I can. You know, I'm setting up a false faith here. If God doesn't do this for me, if God doesn't come and redeem and save me from this, if God doesn't put a new heart and a new life within me, if God doesn't renew His Spirit within me, I don't have a chance. It's three strikes and you're out when you come into the world. That's why the devil works so hard after a baptism, because he had this little one by nature and by birth. This little one was born into his kingdom in the world, sinful and unclean under the wrath of God and lost forever. So when that little one is baptized and the Holy Spirit and faith are given to that little child, the devil's been kicked out. Well, I don't know that the devil is going to take that lying down, letting Jesus come in and run him out of the kingdom over. He's going to work pretty hard at getting that little one back, as he does with all of the little ones in Christ. So fighting against the devil, fighting against good works, fighting against the devil and fighting against the works of the flesh, that begins right away there at baptism. And that war is engaged from baptism every day of the Christian's life thereafter, fighting against sin and doing good works. And what are we doing? Have we become the bride of Christ in order that we might continue to live the swinger life and not fight against the works of the devil and the works of my sinful flesh? Should I fall for every temptation of the world out there that promises me this, that, and the other thing? Oh, gee, if I only had this, if I only had that, then I would be happy and my life would be fulfilled and everything is wonderful until the next thing comes along that I got to have? To include also my neighbor's property, my neighbor's, you know, all of his stuff, and my neighbor's wife, and my neighbor's servants, and his employees, and whoever else he might have over there. Oh, I don't have to fight against that. Well, yes, you do. If we're going to be in Christ, this is what the Christian life is. We don't just give up Christ. We don't just give up on our faith, and we go ahead and do what we want to, and think because God is love, he's going to forgive us anyway.
And we're trying hard.
And we're trying hard. I can't do it. Apart from Christ, I cannot do nothing. And that is precisely what Jesus said. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Don't get it the other way around. The branches stem from the vine. The vine doesn't stem from the branches. The apple doesn't make the tree. The tree makes the apple. It is Christ who has redeemed and saved me, a lost and condemned person. And he has purchased and won me from all sin, from the death, and from the power of the devil. And he has engaged me in this war against the sin of my flesh, against the world, against the temptation of the devil. My life is lived by faith now in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I give up these other things for Christ. I count all things as garbage, said St. Paul, in order that I might gain Christ. He is not worth giving up on for all of this other stuff.
You know, Scripture also says, and we mentioned it, every imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. That's pretty exclusive, too. That leaves no ability on our own to make any movement towards God. It says every imagination of a man's heart is evil, and anything outside of Christ, that's where you remain, outside of Christ. There is no spark of goodness in your heart. There's no movement towards the good. No matter what your outward life looks like, if you are not in Christ, those are sins. And that is not something we want to believe about ourselves. We want to believe that if we try hard enough, if we have good intentions, that's what counts. And that's not what Scripture says.
Yeah, it's not the faith that suddenly makes all those evil thoughts righteous. They're still unrighteous. They are forgiven. They are pardoned by the blood of Christ Jesus, who cleanses me from that. So it's not that they suddenly become good because I believe. It is that they are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And then we are called to live that Christian life. That's why some of why we are given God's Spirit, so that we might walk before Him blameless. Well, how do I walk before God blameless? In faith in my Savior Jesus, in faith in this triune God who has done such wonders for me to redeem and save me. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Well, we're back after the last break at the quarter of the hour here on KNNALP FM 95.7. And this is Classroom 1's continuing discussion about fighting against sin and doing good works. One of the aspects of fighting against sin that we've been talking about are listed for us in St. Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, in the Mediterranean world, one of those congregations that he had established. And the works of the flesh, St. Paul said, are evident, that we war against sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery are out there listed as works of the flesh. Enmity and strife we spoke about a little bit. Jealousy, fits of anger, that comes into play in so many places nowadays. Rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and things like these. It's a veritable list almost of reading. If we still read newspapers, I guess we don't look at them as quite as much as we used to in the old days. But it's like a list of what you would read in a newspaper about the murders and adulteries and the divorces and the thefts and the drunk drivers and all of that. I guess they're still printed in a lot of papers, as a public notice of somebody who got stopped for drunk driving or whatever. I know that various holidays, law enforcement ramps up around here in Lincoln for just these kinds of things, because they're holidays where people lose their lives on the highway because they've been drinking and driving. And that becomes a big difficulty. I mean, we have God's Word. We have the things of God. We have God's Spirit. But somehow or other, we think that we have to hype ourselves up with drinking. And not that you can't drink. I'm not talking about, enjoying the gifts that God has given us. But it's the excesses and what you do when you have had a couple, two or three, or whatever it is that you're having, and you get behind the wheel. So it's something always to watch out there driving, especially on holidays. You got to look out for the other guy. And while you're watching out for yourself, you don't do these kinds of things. Drunkenness deadens those portions in the brain that allow you to think and to function quickly, and it does have a profound effect on your reflexes and your thinking and how you see things and what's going on. It's not happy. Not only that, but you don't sleep too well after that either. And
actually, these all kind of fit road rage. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger.
Hey, I never thought of that.
Divisions, right. Drunkenness. Yeah. I'm going, it is kind of like driving nowadays.
Yeah, boy, it's When Lovely Bride and I lived in California, it was, it was the rat race or whatever. I think Dr. Laura called it that. You said the problem that you, being in a rat race is that you become one of the rats. Well, let me tell you, when you're on the I-15 freeway driving north from San Diego and you're trying to get home, it's eight lanes, four lanes on the side, at least it was back then, and traffic is moving. It's moving at 70, 75, 80 miles an hour, even, and they're bumper to bumper, Phil. And it's just the, both lanes, both sides are absolutely loaded. And it only takes one guy to think he can get ahead, and he pulls cuts from one lane to the next. And brake lights go on, and the cursing, swearing, using witchcraft, and everything that Dr. Luther, you know, in his explanation from the Second Commandment, it all had to go on because it's, you know, my goodness, what is that idiot doing out there? And now the patience, the virtue of patience, was not necessarily evident with us drivers. Most of the time, what you did was you drove along and you held back your temper as best you could because it wasn't going to make any difference anyway. But note, one of the fruits of the Spirit to cultivate is patience. Another is kindness. Another was self-control. All of those things that a road rage driver needs the most. He will not find those in himself on the I-15 freeway or anywhere else. He may be one of the idiot drivers out there. I may be. You know, I mean, the other guy is always when I'm looking at them, but when they're looking at me, I might be the guy. What about the fruits of the Spirit of patience and kindness and self-control? I don't have them. They are not in me. Unless God's Spirit puts them there. Now, St. Paul wrote, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. This is a gift of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, and self-control, if I have them, is it not Christian to cultivate them, to concentrate on those things and to use those things as opposed to just letting go and letting me? Doesn't work for road rage. It doesn't work on the highway. And quite frankly, it doesn't work anywhere else either. Not if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ and live in Christ Jesus and live by faith in the Son of God. Doesn't work, does it?
Well, I think, once again, we worry about the, you internalize everything and so we like all those things because those are things that I would think of. All these other things are external to me. This goodness, self-control, faithfulness,
yeah,
patience, love, joy. We talked last time about joy, what that all means. That's not, I received the greatest present I ever could hope for. That
bubbly, kind of bouncing off the walls, screaming and shouting and jumping and all of these things.
Well, what's so interesting about this is, so Paul gave us this list in the Galatians, the first century A.D., and it's still extremely appropriate now, as appropriate now as it was then. It lists all the same things. Mm. So if we think we've progressed or become something different, that's not true. We're still the same sinful creatures we were then, and still
in need of the same gifts of the Spirit.
That's right. Gifts of the Spirit are exactly the same now, and that's that war that was going on then is still going on now.
Yeah, the war is within us. The war is between the new man in Christ, the new being with a new heart and a new life in Christ, and that old sinfulness in me. That's where the war is at. And that's where the fight takes place. That's where we war against within ourselves. That's where we war against the sexual immorality and the impurity and the sensuality. It's within me. It's when I see the woman out there who is really sharp or she really looks nice, and it is to war against the lust that can so easily arise. Will the lust arise? Yeah, and at that point in time, is when you say, Satan, get behind me. That is the point in time when you say, God, forgive me. That is the point in time when the cultivated fruits of the Spirit of faithfulness to my baptism, faithfulness to my God who has done such great things for me, comes into play, rather than just letting it go and with the old adages like, well, you know, you can't condemn anyone for thinking. Well, you know, it isn't against the law just to look. Yeah, it is. Yes, it is. Because of that phrase that you spoke a minute ago, Phil, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Yeah, it is evil from there. And that is the sin that is still in me, still clings to me on this side of the grave. The war is within me. The war isn't with, you know, the drivers on the road or with the girl over here that looks really sharp or this guy over here who I agree or don't agree with. It is within me.
And the commandments cover that too. I never thought of that. So you have the specific commandments that talk about adultery, murder, and then you have the ninth and tenth commandments that are basically about
sins of thought, covetousness.
Sins of thought.
Yeah.
I mean, so that hasn't changed. You know, since God gave the Ten Commandments, that hasn't changed. No. That hasn't changed one bit. And I think you're correct on that. You know, we don't want to believe that just our thoughts are sinful as the action themselves, because out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder. Yeah. You know, yeah. So you think about them, and you plan them first. Basically, is what it's saying, and I think that's the whole idea also behind Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at your door.
Yeah,
and Cain thought about it and thought about it. Well, actually, it became an actual fact.
He did it.
He did it. But the thought was just as sinful as the action itself. Yeah. That kind of flies in the face of modern morality also, because as you pointed out, you know, there's no law against thinking about something. Well, God's law talks about it.
Mm-hmm. It calls it covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. It is nothing other than your own idolatry. You being the idol. I mean, whatever it is out there that might be the manifestation of it, it's an idol that's got your name on it. And the word to describe it is covetousness, idolatry.
And the war is, those thoughts pop into our heads all the time.
All the time.
And that's the war, is that you control those thoughts, ask for forgiveness, and that they go no further than that, because to actually act on them, and if you don't do anything about them, you will act on those things.
Yeah.
Somebody told me one time that there is not very much unpremeditated stuff. People don't have affairs just happen that way. Now they've been thinking about that for a long time. People don't steal things. You know, you could say fits of anger, but there's a lot of things, murder. I mean, then when you actually do them, people have thought about them for a while and imagined what you would do in this scenario. You know, imagine how I'd get rid of that guy. Well, isn't that sort of planning about it? And the same thing about never letting your thoughts get in check when you stare at that woman over there. Eventually, she looks pretty good, and my wife hasn't been very nice to me, and I deserve so much better.
Yeah.
That's your progression of thought, and that's what we war against is that. Well, it's fun to let your imagination run rampant, and we don't like to be told that right there.
Oh, yes. Sin always sounds so fun, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
It always looks so
easy,
good.
Too.
Really easy, but you fight against those things in repentance. We know the law of God that condemns them and therefore condemns me, because I have done exactly contrary to what the law of God says, his will. So I am driven to repent of that sin. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive my sin and cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And then I pick up and I fight against that again. And if I try to stand in my own, I will forfeit that faith. I will forfeit that Christian life that I have been redeemed to live so much in Christ. How do you fight against sin? By hearing God's word. For faith comes by listening to the word of God. So I stay in God's word, I stay in the things of God, and I live my life daily in repentance, that the old sinfulness in me is drowned and dies in my baptism, that the new man comes forth and arises to live before God in righteousness. The righteousness that Christ gave me from his cross, the righteousness that he gave me when I was baptized. This is Classroom 1.